see on the screen the scripture lesson. I mentioned that to you because I'm not going to read it this morning. So Noah will know not to worry about going from screen to screen. I'm going to tell the story to you as part of the message. A young woman walked into the church just off the street. Her name was Joan. I brought her to my office, and before she even sat down, she began to fall apart. Single mother, her husband had been killed in a tragic truck accident just a month or two before, left her with a toddler and an infant and a very, very part-time job. No family, no support system. Overwhelmed by life, had no idea what she was going to do. I visited with a man whose wife had chosen another and left him in a house filled with memories that every turn he saw her face. And he was struggling to try to identify who he was without her. How can I begin again? I was on a phone with a woman whom I'd seen the week before. And when I'd seen her then, she was sobbing as she bent over her husband's casket at the graveside. She was saying on the phone, "He really is gone. I don't know how I'll live without him. He did everything for me." A man looked up at me over a forgotten cup of coffee. He said, "Yesterday afternoon at the end of the day, my manager called me into his office and without explanation or apology handed me a packet of papers and said my job was being discontinued and I was ushered off the property. 21 years, he said, I worked for them. 21 years. Where am I going to go? Who's going to hire me at 42? And those little vignettes, real, each of them, are played out again and again in almost every community around us, almost every day. A sense of loss and hopelessness. It occurs to me as I listen to those stories and watch those people and then watch the world as it goes from crisis to crisis to crisis, that the thing that we struggle with most, the greatest enemy of living, is not necessarily disease or economy or terrorism or warfare. It is a crisis of hope, a hopelessness that seems to overwhelm so many people. Well, today's scripture, the story of the scripture, takes us to a cemetery and walks us among the tombstones, but that's not where it begins. A man and his two sisters lived together, Lazarus and Martha and Mary, in a little place called Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, less than 2 hours' walk. And they were good folks. They heard a young preacher named Jesus, and they were drawn to his message and then drawn to him, and they became very close, the four of them. It was almost as though they were his family. When he would be in that area teaching, preaching, he would stay in their house almost always. We'd go to be out of the spotlight. Well, at one point in his ministry, things were getting pretty heated up around him politically, and the religious leaders despised him and tried to find ways to ruin his ministry, even trying to drum up sentiment to stone Jesus. And so they moved out. Jesus and the disciples moved away from Judea, where Bethany and Jerusalem are, and went out into Galilee just to let things cool down a little bit. While he was there in Galilee and he was teaching there, he received word. Someone had come from Bethany and said, "Martha and Mary want you to know that Lazarus is sick. He is really sick and you need to come home now." And Jesus didn't do anything. He stayed where he was for 2 days. And then he got up and he began to go back. And he said, "Where are you going, Lord?" And he said, "I'm going back. Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to wake him up." Well, they said, "Lord, you know if you go back, you're going to be arrested or stoned or and not saying it out loud, and we will too. Lazarus is asleep." "Well, Lord, if he's asleep, then it's restorative. He's getting better." He says, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad I wasn't there because I want to be able to show the glory of God." And so Jesus takes off and walks back to Bethany. The disciples reluctantly but resolutely follow him. When he's finally there, just the outside of the little town, the word goes ahead of him, and Martha hears that the teacher is coming, and she leaves the house and comes to meet him out there on the road, and she accosts him. "Where you been? We called for you. You knew he was sick. We needed you. Where were you when we needed you, when you could still have healed him?" But because she couldn't bear to finally put an exclamation point on everything, she said, "Still, I know that God listens to you. Whenever you ask, he'll do it." Jesus responds, "Martha, your brother will live again." And she says, "Lord, I know the right religious answer is yes. I know that he'll live again in the resurrection of all of us." She says, "No, Martha, I am the resurrection. He who lives, dies believing in me will live again. He who lives and believes in me will never die. Martha, do you believe this?" And I wasn't there, so I don't know how she said it, but I can imagine without much conviction, she said, "Yes." She goes back into the house and finds Mary and says to Mary that the teacher is out waiting for you. And she goes to find him on the road. And the scene is almost repeated word for word. "Where were you when we needed you?" And as she wept, Jesus felt her pain, entered her pain, wept with her. And those who were there were grieving around her. And he said to them, "Where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord." And as they walked, he wept. And they walked among tombstones into a cemetery. And there on a hill, there was a small cave that they had probably deepened, hollowed out, and used for a tomb for a brother and a friend. And then had covered it over with a stone. Jesus, still feeling their pain, said, "Roll away the stone." Martha stopped him. "Lord, we can't. It's been 4 days now. Understand, 4 days, Lord, not three. The Jews believed that for 3 days the soul hovered near the body and there might be some re-entering. But if at the end of the 3 days you went to be in the bosom of Abraham. Lord, it's been 4 days now. It's too late. His body has begun to break down and putrefy. It will stink. I don't want to open that up again or the wounds of my disappointment." Jesus said to her, "Martha, didn't I tell you if you believe you see the glory of God? Martha, roll away the stone." She agreed, and the stone was moved. Jesus prays, "God, I know you always hear me. Thank you. I say it out loud so these people here will know that I've come from you." And he shouts out, "Lazarus, come out." And they're standing in the entry of this cave is a man wrapped up head to toe in grave clothes. He says, "Unwrap him and let him live." Powerful story. And what gets me over the years as I read this and read this and read this is not just resurrection. That's pretty hard to beat. But it's the interplay between Jesus and Martha. Martha and Mary are living in the midst of their pain, having lost their brother, having been let down by their dear friend who didn't show up when he should have. Jesus, entering their pain with them, challenged them to move beyond their pain to something more. He said, roll away the stone. Now, Jesus didn't force it. She said, no. He waited. Why did he wait? He knew what he was going to be able to do. They wouldn't have argued afterward. Well, you see, he had to get her permission, because by their culture, Lazarus would have been the patriarch in the family. He was the oldest male in the family. When he had died, then that job of head of the family matriarch would have fallen to Martha, the older sister. It was her home. It was her family. It was her brother. It was her stone. Martha, roll away the stone. He needed her permission. She balked at it, and he pushed a little further because he needed her partnership too. Didn't I tell you, if you believe, you'd see the glory of God? Martha, I need you to hope. How do we hope when we are walking in the midst of tombstones? Well, what is hope? We could talk about that all day long, but hope is an expectancy, a building block of faith. We've sung the old song so many times, many of us. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We talked last Sunday morning about how firm a foundation is built upon Jesus, who is the foundation of our lives. Hope brings security. In Hebrews, it says hope is an anchor for the soul. Hope gives life and power. Ancient Roman politician Cicero gave the world this proverb, where there is life, there is hope. But there was a group of students at Duke University some years ago who wondered if they could test that and see if it was true. So these psychology majors devised an experiment, and they wanted to see if where there is life, there is hope. They used two rats. They took two identical glass vessels, filled them both with water, put the first rat in the first vessel with nothing there but the water in the glass, with no hope of any kind of escape. That first rat swam all around the edge of that vessel for 7 minutes, then simply stopped, ducked his head, and drowned. For those of you who are animal lovers, I apologize. I just report the news. Took the second rat in an identical kind of container, and they filled it with water and put the rat in there. But this time they put something into the top edge of the container that was just almost within reach, something that the rat could see and could focus upon, some possible hope of escape. And that second rat swam for more than 2 hours before the students called it complete and took the rat out of the water. And they concluded from their experiment that Cicero was wrong. It's not while there is life, there is hope. It's while there is hope, there is life. And Jesus came offering hope. Martha, didn't I tell you, if you believed, you'd see the glory of God? A little boy had been in a terrible accident. His house had burned down. He was suffering from burns from head to toe, lying in a critical care burn unit in the hospital, struggling to survive. His teacher from school had called the hospital. This hospital had a traveling tutor, if you will, a teacher who was qualified and who could then work with the children who were there at the hospital to keep them up on some of the things that were happening so they could come back to school without being too far behind. His classroom teacher called the traveling tutor and said she had a boy in the hospital there that she'd like her to visit. She gave her his name and his room number. It says, would you work with him on nouns and adverbs, so he won't be behind when he comes back? The tutor wrote it all down, and the next morning she went through the hospital to find the room, and she walked into the room, was about to speak with the boy, and saw where she was. She hadn't realized she'd walked into the burn unit and wasn't prepared for this terrible, gruesome, painful sight. And she wanted to do anything but stay, but she knew she couldn't get out without embarrassing everybody. And so she blundered on in, introduced herself, and told why she was there. She went through this lesson about nouns and adverbs and felt ashamed that she had put this boy through such a pointless exercise because he couldn't hardly respond to her in his pain. And she went on her way. She came back the next day, and as she entered into that burn unit, one of the nurses who were on duty that day stopped her and says, "What'd you do to that boy?" And she backed up and began to apologize how she hadn't meant to do anything. And she was so sorry. She said, "No, you don't understand. Before you met him, he had been a child that we were so afraid we were going to lose. He didn't want to cooperate. He didn't respond to anything. It's like he wanted to die. Then after you left, he was totally different. He's still in tremendous pain, but he's working with us and he's responding to the medications and the treatment. It's like he decided to live." Later on in the process, when the boy was doing much better, the teacher asked him, "What happened between the morning before I met you and the day after?" He says, "Well, when you came in and told me you were going to teach me about nouns and adverbs, it suddenly clicked. They wouldn't send somebody to teach a boy about nouns and adverbs who wasn't going to live, would they? Where there is hope, there is life. Jesus came offering hope. Hope sets God free to work in our lives and act on our behalf. Martha, roll away the stone. Give me permission." Charles Allen said, when you say a situation or a person is hopeless, you're slamming the door in the face of God. Hope ultimately is an issue of who we believe God to be. Is he who he says he is? Will he do what he says he will do? And we can never receive from God what we will not believe of God. It's not that he withholds it, saying, "Oh, if only you believed a little more, I'd give you a little more." But we don't have the capacity to receive it. And so many times, as we walk among the tombstones, we can't imagine anything else. Now, it may be, I know there are times when the preacher does the preacher's thing and you say, "Why is he harping on this stuff? My life's okay. This is a real downer. Can't we talk about something else?" Well, first of all, if that's the case for you, then thank God your life's doing well. But there is somebody here today, I don't know who it is, but I have this real sense there's somebody here today whose life isn't doing so well, who's been walking among tombstones. Maybe those like I've named, or maybe something different. Who needs to hear that there's hope. Martha, roll away the stone. Kevin, roll away the stone. Carol, roll away the stone. Glenn, roll away the stone. Art, roll away the stone. And give me permission to show the glory of God in the midst of the tombstones. Now, if you happen to be one of those folks for whom life is good, and this message wasn't for you, let me suggest to you maybe it is for you as well, because you may know somebody else who's walking among the tombstones right now. You know, those folks that we think about and we just shake our heads and say, "Boy, that's tough. Can't imagine. If you know somebody like that, then I would suggest to you, if that name comes to mind, if that face appears for you, then it's your call. God is calling you to go to be with that person, to invite them to roll away the stone. You may not have the words to say it, but to give them yourself and your hope, the reason for your hope, and walk among the tombstones with them and help them see that God has more. Martha, roll away the stone. And give me a chance, God says, to show you what I want to give to you. And find hope. Amen.